we're going to be finishing up our series called Beyond Religion, The Kingdom Heart of Goodness. And over the past few weeks, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount and seeing how as kingdom people, as followers of Jesus, this life isn't about perfect behavior, but allowing God's perfect love to transform us. His love changes us from the inside so we can respond differently on the outside in the ways of this world. And so today, we're going to be talking about our enemies. Yay! Some of you are like, fasting is my enemy. It's okay. We can do hard things together. All right, but enemies, you know, the people that, they make our lives hard, harder than they need to be and harder than they already are. The people that make us angry because they want to see us fail. The people who don't care about our well-being at all. When I was in college, my spring semester of my senior year, I was taking a class on the book of Corinthians from the Bible. And I went into this class with graduation on my mind, thinking if I can just check off these last few classes, like I'm done, graduation was in sight. And so I showed up to this class that I thought was going to be so easy because of the professor. And on the first day, syllabus shock hit me so hard. My final project for that class was a 20-minute sermon. Now, if you know, right? I don't like preaching. I don't like being in front. I don't like, now you know where it all started. And we've come a long way. We can celebrate that. Thank you. But you guys, it got worse. It wasn't just the sermon. Instead of going into ministry time, which is my favorite part of preaching, the class would receive participation points in a Q&A session, and their job was to try to stump the person giving the sermon. So right then and there, I said, college, you were great. I gave you a good try, and I left. No, I'm just kidding. Calmed myself down, and I said, this is months out. I've got some time. And sometimes the professor even changes their mind based on the class's needs, and so maybe it won't even happen. Well, weeks turned into months, and I began to notice that there was this one student in this class that loved the teacher. And he always wanted to share every single thought he's ever had on any Bible, anything whatsoever. He answered every question, raised his hand to everything. And he even stayed late to hang out with the professor. All he wanted to do was impress his professor. And each time we had class, my annoyance for this guy grew. Until finally it hit me. He was my worst nightmare when it came to my final project. He was going to make sure to challenge every single student's final presentation just to impress the professor. And it was in that realization, I kid you not, I dubbed him my arch nemesis. If I passed him in the hallways, my roommates knew that he was my arch nemesis. If I passed him in the hallways, they'd be like, Steph, there's your arch nemesis. And I'd glare at him. He probably thought I liked him. I'd glare at him, and I'd, you know, like, you want to go? Let's go. I know I'm a little dramatic. It's okay. But it was his selfishness to impress that was going to come at my cost. Enemies in our lives make us feel like we need to take matters into our own hands, self-protect, and be on guard. They're the people who long to see us suffer, and they don't care about our pain and destruction. Old friends that betrayed you, wounds inflicted by an ex. It could even be people on the internet spewing hatred with cyberbullying. Maybe it's less personal and more political, where you see politics as an us versus them, or it's a cultural divide due to race or social status. I mean, an enemy could be someone that's cut you off in traffic or got your Starbucks order wrong, or is somebody that you've called to adjust your medical bills and they absolutely refuse. We all have enemies, people who actively oppose us or act hostile toward us. But there's a deeper problem. When we find ourselves in these situations, our response is often reactive with anger and hate and unforgiveness. even replaying in our minds ways that we can seek revenge. And last week, John preached on revenge, so if you miss it, you should go back and take a listen. But ultimately, we need a better way to respond, a way that begins with our heart, a way that allows our hearts to find freedom from our desire to take action against our enemies. And Jesus shows us how to do that. So let's take a look at what Jesus is teaching us about how to approach the enemies in our lives in Matthew. Might be an extra water day. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus had enemies, plenty of enemies. People wanted him dead. And under the old religious solution, all Jesus had to do was focus on not killing them back, simply not act on his own hate in return. But Jesus was teaching a way of living that went beyond religion and ushered in the kingdom heart, the heart of unconditional love. See, the kingdom heart of goodness shows us who our enemies truly are, allowing us to act in God's love. This frees us from bitterness and hatred towards others as we become whole living in God's love. Let me pray for us as we continue. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence with us this morning. And I just feel like you want to meet us. You want to change our hearts to be a better reflection of your heart for the world. And so would you come and would you do that with us this morning? Search our hearts, Lord. Amen. All right, now if we take a really quick step back and we look at why Jesus chose to arrive on the planet in the first place, we would see that it was out of his love for us, for God so loved the world. The kingdom heart of goodness requires unconditional love, a love that knows no bounds, can handle any wrong. That's the love we see lived out in the life of Jesus, and that's the love that he wants us to have. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he's showing us how to get there. So Jesus begins this section by teaching, by saying, you have heard it said. And he's basically saying, everyone believes this, and pointing to a cultural norm. And then he states, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Because that was the typical understanding of what it meant to be righteous. Show kindness and love to those who show kindness and love to you. It's that simple. That was the practice. But the reason Jesus started there was because he was about to redefine the enemy with God's love. So who is our true enemy? Ephesians 6:12 says this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, all throughout the Bible, there's this larger story being told. In the book of Genesis, we see sin enter into creation, and the second it arrives, it causes destruction. Sin is why we have sickness and disease. Sin is the reason we cannot trust each other. Sin is why we feel we must self-protect. Sin is the root of selfishness, oppression, violence, and corruption. And as we go about our lives, there is a true enemy that is trying to destroy us. Why? Because we are a reflection of God. We are made in his image. And the enemy hates us for it. Look at what happened with Jesus in the wilderness. While Jesus was vulnerable, the devil came to tempt him. He offered him food because he was fasting, you guys. See, Jesus did it. We can do it. He offered him food because he was hungry, and power because he knew that Jesus was on a mission. The real enemy in our world is a tempter. Another story from the Bible is where Jesus goes to the disciple Peter, and he says, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, meaning the enemy's trying to find a way to trap Peter, shake his faith, and exploit his weaknesses. The real enemy wants to attack us where we are susceptible to sin. And we often misidentify our true enemy. We all have the same enemy, and it's not of flesh and blood. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So before we can love our enemy, we need to recognize how we've defined them. My arch nemesis, I didn't even know his name. I just labeled him annoying and then swung all the way to dangerous. He hadn't even done anything wrong against me. I just felt like he was a threat. And once I realized that, I was able to look at my situation very differently. When I prepped for my final project, I used his ability to ask good questions as a way to deepen the content of my own material. And when we begin to recognize the true enemy in action, it allows us to actually see people, look at them differently, more accurately, more like Jesus does. And then we can begin to see people with God's love. So the closest thing I have ever personally come to understanding unconditional love is with my own children. Like all kids, mine have their moments. They're human. Moments where they lash out in anger and times where they make my life very difficult. Yet even in the moments where they're dumping out buckets of toys and rubbing their muddy boots on the windows, that was this week, just to make me mad, I can still see their sweet little baby faces. I can still access the love I have for them when their behavior is bad. That's unconditional love. And it's a sliver in reflection of God's unconditional love for us. See, even in our own sin and mess, God was willing to give us his unconditional love. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed us how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. Remember, sin is the enemy. And that's what's so cool about the love of God. It has this ability to see past the problem of sin and recognize the child of God behind it. That's why at the Last Supper, knowing Judas would betray him, Jesus ate a meal with Judas and washed his feet. The kingdom heart of goodness sees beyond the work of the enemy and identifies people as the true children of God. Where in your life have you mistaken a person for the enemy rather than recognizing the spiritual battle at play? How might we begin to see others with the love that God has for them? We will never be able to love our enemies if we first don't understand who our true enemy is. Next, Jesus shows us a picture of how to respond to our enemies. Now, it's important to remember that none of this is about behavior. The things that Jesus explains for us to do can easily be caught in the act of religious obligation, and that's not what this is about. It's about developing the kingdom heart of goodness, unconditional love within us. And so the first thing he says to do is act in God's love with prayer. Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute you. Dear Lord, please strike down my arch nemesis with the bolt of lightning on the way to class today. I don't think that's quite what Jesus is going for. And it's an example of how we can pray without the kingdom heart of goodness in mind. However, it's better than nothing. See, our prayers soften our hearts and make room for God's love to take over. Truthfully, with my arch nemesis, my prayers started with myself. God, meet me and help me. And that's what he did. God's love reminded me that even if I failed my project, I was still loved by him. And I'd probably still even graduate. And then, oh yeah, that same love that God had for me, he had for my arch nemesis. And then once I let go of my anger, the Holy Spirit showed me that someone who was seeking that kind of approval from a professor was probably struggling with a high amount of insecurity. That's the kind of work the Holy Spirit does in us, changing our heart to see what's really going on. In this case, I could then pray for the student to find his own healing and security in who God made him to be. And so not only does Jesus tell us to pray for those who persecute us, but he modeled it. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Plainly, did the people know what they were doing? Yeah, they were murdering a man. But he could identify the true enemy, and he looked deeper. Jesus saw people that he knew needed rescuing and needed hope. People that he loved. Praying for our enemies shifts our hearts towards forgiveness. When we pray for those who have wronged us, we surrender our anger to God. See, forgiveness is an act of love and obedience. It's not about a feeling. In Colossians 3:13, it says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Prayer leads us to forgiveness. And forgiveness frees us from bitterness and hate. Even in situations where reconciliation, mending relationships, isn't possible. And in some cases, we have to forgive over and over again. And it's hard, but it ultimately leads us to peace and connection with God. And Jesus doesn't stop at just praying for our enemies. He goes on to describe how God uses practical things to express his love to bless all people, the sun and the rain. Think about how dependent people were at this time on the sun and the rain. No rain, no crops. No sun, no safety out of your home. Jesus is explaining that God blesses all people, and we can take a similar approach with our enemies. And again, this isn't about behavior. It's about developing the kingdom heart of love. He's showing us that we too can act in God's love with blessing. So I have this memory growing up as a child where I overheard my mom talking about some really frustrating coworkers. Actually, mom, if you're watching this live right now and you're at work, you should turn it down a little. And I heard her say, "Oh my gosh, I'm so frustrated with these coworkers. This one lady, blah, blah, blah." She was just kind of like going on this little rant. And then she goes, "You know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy her lunch tomorrow." And I was like, "Wait, what?" And then my mom told me this verse. Romans 12:20 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." She goes, "I'm going to heap burning coals." But you guys, it's so much more than that. What it's doing is engaging our hearts in kindness and generosity. It's changing our auto response of hate and revenge. What it makes me think of is Christmas. I love Christmas. One of the most wonderful things about Christmas is that people are actively allowing their heart's posture to move towards showing care and kindness to others. Generosity breaks our hearts free of control. It increases our joy. It deepens our trust in God and reflects back to us his love for us. That's true transformation taking place in our hearts. And then not only that, acting in God's love with blessing breaks the cycle of hostility. There are so many moments in Jesus' life where he broke patterns of hostility. Healing the Roman guard whose ear was cut off when Jesus was being arrested. Intervening for the woman who was going to be stoned because of her sin. Healing the sick servant of another Roman guard. Jesus giving his undivided time and attention to Zacchaeus, a greedy tax collector. Even in the final agonizing moments of his life, hanging on the cross, one thief mocked him, and the other, Jesus said, would be with him in paradise. Acting in God's love through blessing dismantles our need to one up, get back, and to fight others. It allows us to respond in God's love, offering a response that points us and others back to the unconditional love of God. And then lastly, as Jesus is teaching us how to love our enemies so that we can have the kingdom heart of goodness, he wants us to remember our team while living in God's love. One of the biggest dangers as kingdom people is to forget that we're on a team. You could call it team unconditional love or team kingdom heart. I know that's super cheesy. I actually really hate cheesy church stuff, but you get the point, right? Following Jesus is a group sport, and we're working towards the future together as we try to love our enemies. I had this basketball coach in high school, and after every single game, we'd break down the game, talk about what happened, and then before he'd leave the locker room, he'd say, "Remember, we leave the locker room better than when we got here." His goal wasn't just so that we'd clean up after ourselves, but to remind us of something more. It was for us to see outside of the heat of the moment, the win or the loss, that we were a team of people who wanted to accurately represent the love of God on and off the court. And that even if we were angry about referee calls or on a high from a victory, that together we were representing something greater, the love of God. Loving our enemies happens when we recognize that we're not just individuals, but that we belong to each other. We have so much violence in this life, so much distress and poverty in this life, because we've forgotten that we belong to each other as kingdom people. Revelation 7 paints us a beautiful picture of the future of God's kingdom to come. And in it, it expresses that every nation, tribe, people, and language will together be standing before the throne of God. Loving our enemies isn't just about virtue. It's about moving history toward the ultimate fulfillment while our hearts are fully transformed into the kingdom heart of goodness. So in our passage, Jesus said in verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" He's saying on this team, we are called to love beyond the expectations. And this is a little bit of a callback to the beginning of the passage. The standard cultural norm of loving those who are easy to love, that's the religious way. As kingdom people, we're not meant to love limited. We're called to love unlimited. There's this story in the Bible that Jesus tells where a landowner hires workers at different times of the day, but he pays all the workers the same full day's wage. And the people that work the full day, they get mad because they think that they should get paid more because they've worked the full day, or the people who worked less should be paid less. Honestly, it's very logical. However, the landowner replies to them, and says, "Are you envious because I am generous. As kingdom people, we have access to an unlimited supply of unconditional love. We're given the ability through the kingdom heart to go back to the source of love and receive as much as we need any time that we need. And then we're to give it away extravagantly. And when it comes to our enemies, we can become envious because God is generous. Generous with his love. We feel God should be stingy, but that's not the kingdom heart. Loving beyond the expectations is what challenges our heart's desire for status quo love. And when we do it, it provides an opportunity for others to see the love of God through us. Who in your life are you loving at the minimum requirement? How might God meet you with his love so you can become generous with it? Next, Jesus states in verse 47, "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" On this team, we're called to love towards kingdom unity. So let's be clear. Unity is not defined as everyone thinking the same thing, saying the same thing, and living the same thing, a carbon copy of each other. No, that's not it. Unity in the kingdom is where each of us has our primary identity rooted in Christ, and we're centered on the belief that all believers are part of God's family, working together to fulfill his mission and reflect his love and truth to the world. So as Jesus points out that greeting only people you like is the religious standard, he's highlighting that the kingdom heart reflects a deeper understanding of God's love as it welcomes all people. He's saying this love goes beyond personal preference because it recognizes that all people belong in the body of Christ, moving us toward the kingdom picture of unity and love. And if our primary identity is rooted in Christ, that's what makes reconciliation possible. Reconciliation is the fruit of a heart transformed by love. It's a beautiful picture of God's future kingdom coming and ultimate restoration taking place. And yeah, not all relationships can be restored on this side of heaven. But part of being on this team is recognizing that loving our enemies paves a path toward the future. And we're all called to do our part in seeking it. And then lastly, Jesus says in verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." On this team, we're called not to act perfect, but to be perfect. Perfection in the kingdom isn't about behavior management or the impression of having everything together on the outside. It's about an inward transformation that is continually taking place in our hearts. And the soil in which that transformation grows is in the love of God. Where our own faith journey matures, as we combine an understanding that God is love with the power of the Holy Spirit, God's love is making us whole. Listen to what 1 John 4 says. "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not go love God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows perfect. The ongoing understanding that God is love isn't something that we master. It's something that we keep coming back to over and over and over again. And every time we surrender to that truth, it makes us a little softer, a little freer, and a little bit more like Jesus with his kingdom heart, because his love is making us whole. Loving our enemies becomes our natural heart response when we see people with God's love while identifying who our true enemy is. It's then that we can act in God's love because he's making us whole while we grow in the understanding that God is love. We're going to transition into some ministry time, the best part, right? I'm going to invite you to stand. If you'd like, you can sit, you can nap. And as I prayed about how, what God was up to this morning, I felt an invitation to start ministry time with an imaginative prayer. And so an imaginative prayer is where you kind of engage your imagination as you're led through a little bit of a prayer. And so you can, however you're most comfortable, if you want to close your eyes, if you want to keep them open, whatever helps you, do what's best for you. I'm just going to kind of walk you through a prayer that I want you to kind of picture in your mind's eye. So I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you come. Speak to us. Meet with us. We need you. So I want you to imagine that you have a lunch date with Jesus. It's very exciting. Love spending time with Jesus. And you walk into the restaurant and you see Jesus in the back corner booth. And he kind of waves you over and you walk over and you sit down. It's just the two of you. And you're looking at each other, excited about all the things that you're going to talk about. And he says, I know we were planning on it just being the two of us today, but I've invited a friend. I've invited someone very special to me. And in walks your enemy. I want you to imagine them walking in and coming over. They're nervous. And Jesus stands up and greets them with a hug. What are you noticing in your own heart? What's rising up for you? Maybe it's anger, frustration, annoyance. If Jesus really knew, he must not understand, he must not know. And they sit down with you, and Jesus begins to explain how much he loves that person. Now I want you to just kind of hold that space for how you're feeling. Whatever you're feeling is okay. I actually feel like it's important to note that some of you maybe didn't have somebody walk in. You're like, oh, I don't actually see anybody. And that might be because you're your own worst enemy. So I want you to go back and imagine Jesus greeting your own worst enemy. Maybe it's you. And how are you feeling? What's rising up for you? And those things that you're feeling, the anger, the frustration, the annoyance, the way that you want to explain to Jesus how he's got this situation wrong, that's where I want to invite you into prayer ministry this morning. There is freedom, there is forgiveness, there is redemption, there is reconciliation with our Lord. I'm going to invite our prayer ministry team to come forward. If you are trained to pray, I'd love to have you come up and be available for prayer. And we're going to take some time to continue to worship and just pray over the things that are on your heart this morning. Maybe it is nothing to do with anything we talked about, and you want prayer for your broken toe. We can pray for that. God heals. But we're just going to step into a time of prayer ministry, a time of response. So you can come and get prayer, and then in a minute we will do communion.